Good morning, everyone. Unfortunately, I live in Bourneville, and just like the chocolate, once it's above 20 degrees, I melt. So you'll see me start to sweat in a minute. I'll be perspiring everywhere. Sorry about that. It's just the way I've been made. Justification by faith, then. It's an interesting subject. I was not brought up as a Christadelphian, so I couldn't come to terms with it when I first came across the phrase justification. What does it mean? So we'll have a look as we go through the talk about justification by faith. What is faith all about? How human state, what are we like as people? A phrase that the unrighteous shall not inherit the God, so it means that we ought to try to behave ourselves if we want to be in the kingdom. Justified by our faith, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we're baptized. We're not justified by doing good works, it's all about our faith in Christ Jesus. However, if you don't demonstrate some kind of goodness in your life, that's the phrase, faith without works is dead. So we ought to try to behave in the way that Christ would want us towards other people. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. To justify, I always thought it meant the way you arrange the printing on a page, someone told me. It's a printer's term, how they get the print to look nice and neat and spaced out correctly on a page. But when we read about it in the Bible, it means to declare, to pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. For example, a reason or circumstance that justifies an action or attitude. What we're more interested in, though, is not just the technical terms of what it means, is it's about being right before God. And that we, although we're sinners and we do wrong daily, we can be made right before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we see that Paul points a picture of what we're like and what we should be like. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So we have to do something to become righteous. Do you not be deceived, he goes on to say, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, or homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he lays down some kind of guidelines as to how our behaviour ought not to be to inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say, and such were some of you, and I must admit, in my former life, before I became baptised, being a rugby-playing, drinking, womanising, whatever, that's what I would have been like. But when we realise that we have to change our lives, we become into the defines of the Lord Jesus Christ by recognising him as our saviour. And so he goes on to say, and such were some of you, and I was like that too, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So it talks about a change in our lives. When we see that phrase, you were washed, he's talking about being washed by the word of God, but also we're baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we are made right to God through the work of the Lord Jesus. So we could have been behaving like that, but now we have to try to change our lives, recognize that our lives weren't being led in the way they should have been, and then becoming baptized into the saving name of Jesus. So that's about being justified before God. So what is faith then? Well, faith tells us in the dictionary that it's a belief in or a devotion to or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. That's what the faith, it looks it up in the dictionary, means. But to us, we have a definition in Hebrews where Paul writes to the people and he says to them, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a belief in something hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. But if you can't see something, you think, well, is it really there? But it's having that evidence that you do believe things are there, even though you can't physically see them. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't physically see him. But there's other things that give me clear proof. I believe that why I can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for example. So, our human state. Well, we have to go to the beginning of the Bible, into the book of Genesis, where we read it about the creation of Adam and Eve. First of all, he created Adam. And he says to Adam, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die. So, everything that Adam wanted was in the garden, food, everything he needed for his life. But he was told, don't eat of the tree of good and evil. If you do, you will surely die. So this moment in time, then we can only understand that Adam was living, and that there's no constraints on him. He wouldn't age or such, and he wouldn't die. But the minute he ate of that fruit, there would be a judgment upon him, and he would die. So what happened? Well, his wife was created, Eve, from the side of Adam, and then she was spoken to by Adam, and he said, "Don't eat of that tree, otherwise we'll die." Now, she had that word from Adam, and obviously here was a question about her faith. Should she believe what Adam said, or when the serpent tempted her, would she believe the words of the tempter? Then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one solid, something she wanted, really desired it, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she ate of the tree, and thought, "Well, hang on, I'm not dead. What Adam said to me is completely wrong." So she gave something to Adam and said, "Look, I've not died." And so he thought, well, right, now he had a choice here. Eve had to believe either her husband or the tempter, the serpent. But Adam had a choice also. Did he believe his wife, or should he have believed in God? And that's what his problem was. Sadly, he believed his wife, and the result was that he would be condemned to die. So God said to him, "Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, you've listened to Eve rather than me, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." So a curse came upon the earth, and that by the sweat of his brow he would eat bread. Verse 19 says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." So he's going to be condemned now to a human existence of mortality. "For out of it was thou taken, but dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." Now, I don't know the science of it, but I remember reading an article a few years ago that scientists have discovered the aging gene. And it's that gene that makes us get older and older and older. In the process of time, we return to the dust of the earth. How accurate and true that is, I don't know, because I don't know if you can always believe scientists this day and age. So, we all now, as descendants of Adam and Eve, inherit their nature. Dying thou shalt surely die. And Paul writes to us in the New Testament and explains this to us. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because he disobeyed God." That's what sin is really, just disobedience to the word of God. So because he disobeyed God's word, death entered by sin. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We've all got Adam's nature. Because we all have Adam's nature, and the chances are we will never be totally obedient to God, we will all at some point in time sin. And so that death will pass upon us all. But the condemnation was upon Adam and Eve because they disbelieved God's word. They sinned. He goes on to say, though, "Therefore, as by the offence of one man," Adam's offence in not believing God, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation." And nature was condemned before God because he was disobedient, and it is mortal. We will die in the process of time. God is immortal. But he does go on to say in the next verse, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," he goes on to say later, that through one man's obedience we will inherit eternal life. So that's the good news about that. But what he goes on to say next is "the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul writes later on, and he talks about our human nature again, and he says, this is what we're like as human beings. We're disobedient to God because we do sin, and sin is just disobedience. Now, the works of the flesh, our human nature, that's what the flesh means in biblical terms, our human nature. Our human nature is manifest, which is these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditious heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. And that's what we're like if we let our constraints go. I can tell you, when I used to play rugby in my rugby drinking days and whatever, my friends were all like that. And in fact, I was the same, exactly the same. no different, because you just lived for the day and you just enjoyed what life had to give you. But it's not going to get you in at the end of the time. All it's going to get you is into a box and be buried in the ground. He goes on to say, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's no idea of kind of a universal salvation. Mankind is not going to be universally saved. You have to do something to avoid this state that we see ourselves in. And that is being justified through our faith, or by our faith in Jesus. Remember, that's what Paul said. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't kid yourselves. He goes on to give us a list of those who will not inherit the kingdom. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when we were living this kind of lifestyle, we might have thought that there was no hope for us then. Well, how can a beer-drinking, how can a beer-drinking, rugby-playing, deceitful, whatever, change? And that's what he says here in verse 11. Such were some of you. Yes, I was like that. But you are washed. And that's talking about being washed by the water of the Word of God, how it might change us, not on the exterior, on the outside, but it should change our hearts and our minds, so that we're no longer thinking about those fleshly things, human nature things, but we're thinking more about the spiritual things in God. Such are some of you, but you've been washed. You are sanctified. That means to be separated. And we are. We try to, when we recognize the way in which we live our, should be living our lives, then we try to set ourselves apart from the rest of society. And that's what sanctified means. We don't want to be isolated from society in the sense of not having anything to do with them. I'd love all my friends to be converted, to become Christadelphians, and my family. But all you can try to do is talk to them and try to explain to them how you see the Bible and where the world is going, and how the Bible paints that picture that we see all this violence in the world is because of mankind. But that word of God, if we try to obey it, sets us apart from the rest of the world. And then he says, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that justified makes, as we said, makes it appear to appear before right, before God. And so even though we fail sometimes to be right before God, our belief and our faith in Christ Jesus can make us justified before God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So although we're never going to be 100%, we're going to be failures because that's our human nature, Jesus will justify us before his Father. And that's about being justified by our faith in the Lord Jesus. When Paul writes to Titus, he says that it isn't something that we can automatically obtain, but it's through the good wishes of God that he gives us this justification. Paul, when he writes to Titus, says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, Paul himself. We were disobedient, deceived, serving diverse or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's what he's saying. Look, we were also like that. Paul says so. We were ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, sinners. That's what the word disobedient means, really, in that sense. We were deceived because we were serving our desires, our human nature, doing the things that we want to in the world. But we didn't recognize that we had to try to live a life in Christ. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's not through our works of our own, but it's through the grace of God. Grace is mercy. It's an undeserved love. We don't naturally deserve it, but if we turn our hearts and minds towards God, he will have the grace and mercy, forgive our failings, and make us that we should be in the kingdom of God. So we're saved through our faith, not through doing any works or anything like that. In Ephesians, Paul writes once again to the Ecclesia at Ephesus, and he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So it's God's good gift to give us this saving through our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he says, and that is not of yourselves. We haven't worked to obtain that. It's a gift of God. And when you give a gift, you give it because you love someone and you want to make them happy. It's not because they've deserved it in any way or other. It's because you just want to, you're so pleased with them, you want to give them a gift. And that's what God is going to do with us. He gives us a gift of being saved, his grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast and say, look how well I've done this and I've achieved it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we've now changed our lifestyle, or should change our lifestyle. We've been born again, created in Christ Jesus, baptized into his saving name, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he says, these are the things of the works of the flesh. You shouldn't walk that way, but you should follow the works of the Spirit, as recorded in Galatians 5. Goodness, kindness, love, all those lovable things, all the good things of God that we see before us. That's the way we should live our lives. So as we said, we're not justified by our works. That's what we read in Galatians. This is what Paul writes. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and the works of the law was a Hebrew law, where to appear right before God, they had to wash, cleanse themselves, fast, do many, many rituals. He says, that's not what makes you right before God, because we can appear clean on the outside, but we can be totally immoral on the inside in our thinking. He says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, which is a ritual, a ceremony, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, putting our faith and trust in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that we will ultimately be justified because of our faith in Jesus Christ, even though we've never seen him, never spoken to him, never met him, we can put our faith and trust in him because of what we've read about him and what others say and have read about him. And not by the works of the law. That's the Hebrew law about all the washings and cleansings. It's nothing to do with ritual. It's about our internal faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So following this kind of religious ritual is not the way in which we will be saved. It has to be internally, through our hearts and minds being changed to serving God. So in Galatians he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It's clear that by all this washing and ritual you cannot be made clean in the sight of God, because you can still practice those things that are disobedient to God's way of life. For the just shall live by our faith in Christ. Wherefore, he says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what he's saying here is this, is that the law, the ritual law, was merely pointing out to us that, yeah, you have to try to be clean, you have to wash ourselves, separate ourselves for our worship, all those kind of things. But that was just a schoolmaster. It was like an early lesson, as we teach simple things to children as they're growing up. The law was our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ, that we might ultimately be justified by our faith in him. And then when we do recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we then have to try to live a life that's pleasing before God all the rest of our days. But we can't just say that we profess to live a life in Christ unless we don't demonstrate that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul writes and says that, James rather, says faith without works is dead. Faith requires an act of belief. James writes this and says, what does it profit or benefit you, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? We can all say, yes, I do have faith and belief in God. But you've got to demonstrate that by the actions. We demonstrate that by being baptized into the saving name of Jesus and then living a life in according to how God would wish us to walk. But here James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? It's not good to just say, well, I do believe, but not demonstrating that. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What he's trying to demonstrate here and say, yeah, if someone comes up to you and they're destitute and have got no food or clothing, it's no good saying, oh yes, I have faith and you have faith and belief in Jesus and that's it. You should demonstrate that by helping them. Faith is not good if it's just on its own. It has to be demonstrated by some kind of works. And those works are not the ritual of the law, but showing that we ought to be kind and caring and loving to one another in our lives. One of the things that Jesus says, belief in God is the first law, but the second one is like it, and that's having a belief in your neighbours, loving them in the way you would wish to be treated yourselves. And if we all live that life, first of all loving God, secondly loving neighbours as ourselves, we would be a much better world. In fact, that's what the world would be when it appears on this earth, when Jesus returns to this earth. So faith does then require an act of belief. James goes on to say, was not Abraham our father justified by works? He demonstrated his faith when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. So God asked Abraham to go and offer his firstborn son Isaac upon the altar. And what happened was that he was about to put his knife into him to make him an offering to slay him. And the angel said, stay your hand. So we see how Abraham was quite convinced that God would raise Isaac from the dead, but was prepared to carry out this act of slaying his son because he believed in God. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, his actions, when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? The angel stayed Abraham's hand. Do you see how faith worked with his works, and by the works faith was made complete? It shows to us the faith of Abraham. He was quite prepared to offer his son Isaac upon an altar because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Because he had told Abraham that God would raise him from the dead and those who believe in him. And that was demonstrated then by his faith in being prepared to offer his son. So James says, you see then how a man is justified by his works, because it's an act of his faith, demonstrates it, and not by saying, I have faith only. So, Hebrews also, when Paul writes, also comments upon Abraham's faith in action. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Well, Abraham was called out of a city, funny enough, the population of Coventry. It's about 300,000 or something like that, Coventry's population. Things about that kind of level. Well, they've discovered Ur of the Chaldees in ancient Iraq and found that the population of that city was round about 200,000 to 300,000 people, about the same size of Coventry. I don't know if people worship the moon here in Coventry, but in Ur of the Chaldees, they had temples to the moon. And that was the faith at that moment in time. They believed in the moon worship. Abraham didn't believe in all that kind of stuff, and he was called out by God to leave his house, his home in Coventry, equivalent of, and to journey 2,000 miles across the Middle East to go to a land that God promised him. Well, 2,000 miles from here is almost across to America, isn't it? The other side of Europe. And so that, can you imagine, he went not knowing where he was going to go, but he had that faith and believed in God. So that, once again, demonstrated his faith by his actions. He was prepared to leave his home, all the one things he had, the luxuries of life, with his family, and upped and left and went walking for some 2,000 miles to a place he didn't even know anything about. That's the faith and trust that we see Abraham had in God. It was demonstrated by his faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, didn't know anything about it, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with his sons Isaac and Jacob, his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise, because they also received the same promise as Abraham had. So, he goes on to say, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, because he said to him, God said to Abraham, I will resurrect you from the dead, of whom it was said, that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So God had promised that if Isaac was to die, he would raise him from the dead. And so when he stayed his hand, and Isaac came off that offering table, therefore he received him as if he'd been resurrected. And that was a demonstration of Abraham's faith in God's word. Does God want us to do anything like that? Offer our children just so that we can be saved? Well, no, he doesn't. Does he ask us to climb a high mountain or travel 2,000 miles into a place that we've never heard of and never know anything about? No, he doesn't. When we see the Acts of the Apostles, what they said was simply this: and now, why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Just to be baptized in water is all that God requires of us. No great act of faith by trying to offer our children on an offering. No great leap, belief of faith in asking us to leave our homes and go and dwell in another part of the world. No living in a land that you know nothing about without any provisions and simply depending upon the trust of God to provide you with all you need. And God blessed Abraham because of doing those things. But us? No. He says, if you have faith, be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so it's a simple act of recognizing that as Isaac was raised in a type of when he was lifted off that table because the angel told Abraham not to kill his son, Abraham then lifted his son Isaac off that offering table. And so it's the same way with us, that when we're baptized, we're kind of baptized into death, not Isaac's death, but Jesus Christ's death. And that we wash away our sins, and when we stand up, effectively, in a type, our sins have been washed away. And so, when we read that passage in Galatians, he goes on to say, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So as we go into our water, and we've been effectively washed by the water, then we stand up, and we are new people in Christ Jesus. Nothing actually physically changes, but it's just it's a demonstration of our commitment. And now we've been baptized into Christ, now we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we try to live our lives completely differently to how we were in the beginning. So, are we one of God's children then? Just because we're all descended from Adam doesn't necessarily mean we are God's children, unless we want to live a life that God wants us to live. So, this is what Paul writes about the law again, the Bible, what it's been teaching us. Therefore the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he's saying, well, the lessons of the law were to bring us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we've accepted these things, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Once we've left school, we're no longer our teachers because we've been educated. We know and now we understand. And he said that's what the law's all about. It's teaching us the basics of what God wants from us. But once we've understood that, well, we don't have any teachers any longer. And we walk according to our own ways and our own actions. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if we've been baptized into Jesus, we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we walk as the sons and daughters of the living God. So the question is then, are we God's children? Well, the answer is clearly no, unless we've been baptized into the saving name of Jesus. But it's such a simple act to do. It's not some great feat of belief that we have to do. We don't have to climb a mountain. We don't have to walk thousands of miles in a challenge. We don't have to do any of those kind of things. It's a simple act of baptism. And that simple act of being baptized demonstrates our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God. And that as the sons and daughters of the living God, although we may die, God will raise us, resurrect us from the dead, as Abraham believed and Isaac believed and Jesus believed, and will be in God's kingdom here upon this earth. So we're not justified by any great kind of demonstration of belief, but by our faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you.